We'll go ahead and pick back up with the second part of this lesson that I prepared for us. It came from the question that was in the box. It was turned in anonymously, and that's fine, no problem whatsoever. Just hope the person asking is here. But if not, it is recorded. The tribulation of Revelation, has it passed or is it coming? I'll just remind us, as we go into this, the aspect of especially Revelation. And looking at the context and what is being discussed there, John is in exile because of the cause of Christ. It is the Roman rule that put him in exile on the island of Patmos. It is for the cause of Christ Jesus that he is there. We understand from Revelation, the first chapter, verses 1 and 3, that the things that are written in this book, John identifies as given to him through the Spirit, that these are things which must shortly take place. Not hundreds of years, not thousands of years, but something that will shortly take place, for the time is near. We see those things that are included, every aspect of what is included within this book, within this letter that is sent to the seven churches. Then we see the bookend on the other end of Revelation in the 22nd chapter, and we look there at verse 10. He said to me, "Do not seal the prophecy of the words of this book, for the time is at hand." So everything in between, Revelation 1, Revelation 2, falls into that same aspect of what is presented. The time is at hand. The time is shortly to come to pass. And we understand that all these things take place, everything in between from the bookends, Revelation 1, Revelation 22, takes place shortly from the time of the writing. The time is near. What is this tribulation? What is it that John is writing about? What has been revealed to him? And as we look at this, we see, I didn't think I had that in there twice. The cry that is made by the saints, that is heard by the Lord, when we look in Revelation 6, verse 9 through 11. He opened the fifth seal. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were completed. We have historical record when we go back under the time of Nero and some of the other emperors. The cruelty that was placed upon the Christians, and in all fairness, there was no delineation that was made at first by these Roman emperors of Jews and Christians. They were all the same, didn't matter. They were all from Judea. And we have record of Nero and his cruelty, that he would take and light on fire those that were alive, that were Christians, and hang them on poles outside the party grounds where there was a party going on, and they would give light then for the party that would take place at night. We, of course, have record of the Colosseum and those that were killed inside of it and eaten by lions and other wild beasts and torn apart, and the gladiators making sport of them and killing them. We understand the cruelty that was there, and this is reflective. What is being cried by the saints here is reflective of what was taking place at the time, even a little bit prior to the time that this letter is being written. I will tell you that I believe it was written in 95 AD. There are those that say 70. I can't make that work out as far as I see the things that are mentioned in the book. But here you have, for the very same reason that John was exiled, those that had given their lives, it was for the cause of Christ Jesus. And they're crying, "How long, O Lord, how long will this tribulation, will this persecution, will the death that come upon your saints, how long will that last? How long will this go on? Is there no reprieve for us?" And that's what they're crying out in Revelation 6, verse 9 through 11. And then the identity certainly is revealed when we come to the 7th chapter, verses 9 through 15. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Understand that this persecution was not just limited to Judea, but to all parts of the Roman Empire for those that were Christians. And crying with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne, and elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered and said to me, "Who are these arrayed with white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." He said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them." We have the identification. These are the faithful ones that went even to death for the cause of Christ. And they're identified for us here. It is given to show that even though they had cried out, as we see in Revelation the 6th chapter, "How long, O Lord," that even though they gave their life for Christ Jesus, there would be victory. There would be the ability for them to stand before the throne of God and with God and be with Christ, because they did not deny him. There were many at this time that were caused to blaspheme under the sentence of death. The Roman Empire demanded these Christians many times to deny Christ Jesus and to name the ruling emperor as God. God on earth. Some did that. Others refused. And these are the ones that are being spoken of here in Revelation the 7th chapter. Their tormentor it is mentioned to us in Revelation in several different ways. The beast on the earth, Revelation 6 and verse 8, "So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, the name on him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed him. And power was given to them over the fourth earth to kill the sword with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth." And he is pictured as the one that is on this pale horse. And he is the one that brings about death and the grave and this persecution and this hunger. He is the beast on the earth. We also see him mentioned as we look over in Revelation 12 verse 9. He is called the dragon, the serpent, the devil, Satan. Revelation 12, verse 9, "So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then he opened the mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven." In chapter 13, and verse 8, "Here is wisdom. Let him who understands calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. I don't go into a lot of detail in connection with numbers unless the detail of the numbers are revealed to us. There have been those that suppose that 7 is a perfect number, 6 being shy of that, and so 6 to the completion of that which is incomplete and that which is imperfect, it doesn't matter. This is the deceiver. And it's not, again, one individual. We talked earlier this morning about the Antichrist that so many believe in, but there are many Antichrists, and that reported by John in 1 John 2 and verse 18. Who is this beast, the dragon, the serpent, the devil, Satan, that's on this pale horse? All the same, different descriptions, the emperors of Rome. The emperors of Rome. Remember, this letter is full of figures and symbolism. I want you to note Revelation 1 and verse 1, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show him," that is John, "things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John." When we see that term "signified it," it means to give a sign to indicate, expressing by signs the things that are contained within this book. Again, we set up the the condition of the situation in which the letter is being written. John on the Isle of Patmos, with the instruction to send this letter out to the seven churches of Asia. He is there because of the cause of Christ, exiled on Patmos. And this letter is written in this highly symbolic and figurative form in order for it to get off of that island to be sent to the seven churches of Asia. And wherever you look at it, you could go ahead and paraphrase everything that is said within Revelation and tie it directly to the Roman Empire, where if John had written that directly that way, the letter would have never gotten off of the island. If John had written these emperors of Rome, who call themselves God, who blaspheme against him, they will be destroyed. That empire that they are heading will be completely wiped out at some point. You're going to see relief because God is over all of them. That would have never left the island. But rather, it's written in this very highly symbolic and figurative sense in order for it to get off. So it's signified. Signs were given, expressing in signs the message that was given by Christ to John to write back to those who were crying out, "How long, O Lord, how long? Will there be no relief? Will there be no reprieve? Will there be no justice for those that have stood for your name?" There's an answer that comes back from this. How long? The answer comes. Remember, first of all, that Domitian, the emperor at the time of the writing in Revelation, intense cruelty against Christians really was the highlight of his reign. He took great delight in the persecution of Christians. He died about a year after the writing of this book, 96 AD. We understand that extra biblically. That's the beginning, first of all, that's the beginning of the victory that would be promised by Christ Jesus. This emperor passed. A reprieve for the saints. When we look in Revelation 20 and verse 2, he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who's a devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And again, we have another number there that people give great credence to, but you think of this in multiples of 10 with perfection once again. As many try to say, well, then you have the 1,000 years. It's a complete period of time. Complete as far as what is the context of the mention of it in the book. And when you put that together with how long, O Lord, you put it together then with the answer that comes back in connection with that, the time is at hand, it shall shortly come to pass. Well, then we understand that what Jesus is doing is that he is giving hope to these Christians. Not something that's going to take place thousands or even hundreds of years later, but something that they would recognize, something that they would be part of in this reprieve from the persecution that took place. When we think about this, we go back to the next in line after Domitian, who was Nerva. He served from 96 to 98 AD, and he ignored, for the most part, the persecution of Christians, instead treated them like other citizens. If they committed crimes, well, then they would be punished. But if they were just practicing their religion, then he left them alone. Already, reprieve took place shortly after the death of Domitian. Already, there was that revealing of the victory of Christ Jesus for these people that was being realized by them in the very time frame in which this letter was written. We see Trajan, who came after Nerva, 98 to 117 AD. He ended persecution of Jews and Christians and generally boosted Roman morale by his mild behavior. The one following after him was Hadrian, 117 to 138 AD. The persecutions in the second century were sporadic, local, and intermittent. One notable piece of evidence is the letter of Hadrian, 117 to 138, to Fudanus, proconsul of Asia. In the letter, the emperor menaced false accusers and forbade any sizable persecution of Christians. If you brought an accusation against a Christian, it had to be proven. Almost giving them, almost, not quite, but almost giving them citizenship status. You think about our legislature today, think about rather our judicial system today, and it is based upon innocent until proven guilty. That was really the design of the Romans. That you were innocent until proven guilty. That's not the way that it was with many of the kingdoms of the world at the time, but it was at this time. And so Trajan became the first emperor known to persecute Christians as fully distinct, or not to persecute, but to, I've got a typo there, to recognize Christians as fully distinct from the Jews. And this is the first time that that took place. Antoninus Pius followed after Hadrian. Though many emperors chose actively to seek out and persecute those who practiced Christian rituals, the Emperor Antoninus Pius instead extended the policy of his predecessor and adoptive father, Hadrian. Christians were to be left alone unless they committed an actual crime. Already, within just a very short period of time, there was relief that was given by Christ Jesus to the saints that had been persecuted so severely. 65 years of relative peace from Nerva to Antoninus Pius. The promise that was made by Christ of that victory was coming true. It was already taking place. How long? The answer comes. There's another aspect to this. When we look over in Revelation 6 and we look at verse 11, then a white robe was given to each of them and was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. There would be, after that 65 years of relative peace, there would be a reprisal. And if I was asked to make a passage in connection with that, it would be Revelation 20 and verse 3. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, that is the devil, the Satan, and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should not deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. We look at, again, the extra-biblical history in connection with Rome and the emperors. Marcus Aurelius, 161 to 180, one of the most brutal and well-documented campaigns of state terror and religious persecution was carried out against Christians at this time. Again, there was this persecution that took place after the 65 years of reprisal. And in the first year of the reign, Commodus, 180 to 192, there were the African persecutions that took place. Again, it wasn't just isolated to Judea, but it was in all the realm of the empire of the Romans. We see also, after a lull, persecution resumed rather under Decius and Gallus. And we see that finally Gallienus ended or halted the persecutions toward the end of his reign. How long? Diocletian began the Diocletian persecution, the final general persecution of Christians. And it was then later ended, 310 to 313, by Galerius with his Edict of Sirdica, also called Edict of Toleration. And what it is, again, give a reprieve of the persecution to the Christians. And then after him, Constantine the Great, along with his co-emperor Licinius, who penned the Edict of Milan, and actually made Christianity, I put that in quotation marks, the national religion. Already at this time, just to recognize the situation, the doctrines and dogmas of Catholicism was being put in place, but at least there was this final end to the persecution of Christians in the Roman Empire. And again, we find this out extra-biblically. We understand that that is what history speaks of. We look in Revelation 20, though, verses 7 through 10, and from the Bible, now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan was released from his prison, will go out to deceive the nations which are on the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for battle, whose number is of the sand of the sea. They went up upon the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints, and the beloved city and the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they were tormented day and night forever and ever. That was the final end of the persecution of the saints by these emperors. No longer were they looked at as enemies of the state, but even their rulers. became, at least in some aspect, Christians. When we think about this, and we go back, all of this takes place shortly from the time of the writing. The time is near, Revelation 22 and verse 7. The victory was complete. The end of the Roman persecution and tribulation against Christians had been, as has been promised, shortly come to pass. There had been reprieve for 65 years, sporadic persecution after that, and then the final completion of it when you look in 313 A.D. The Christians had cried out to the Lord in Revelation 6, "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Not long." And what he said was proven to be true. The whole letter of this, the whole of this letter of Revelation was to Christians going through the tribulation placed upon them by Rome in the first century. That's the context. All elements of symbolism were used by John to convey hope to the children of God at that time when it was written and sent out to them. The message was to them about their situation. The victory proclamations are recorded within Revelation. Revelation 2, verse 10 through 11, "Do not fear of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will be have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." And second death being disobedience unto God, and one separate and made apart from God. We see another proclamation in Revelation 12, verse 9 through 11. "So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth. His angels were cast out of him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony, and they did not love their lives even unto death.'" They stood firm, and those that lived after them were recipients of the promise of the victory through Christ Jesus that that persecution would end. And we see then in Revelation 17, 12 through 14, "The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for one hour as kings with the beast. They are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war with the Lamb. The Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the kings of kings, and those are with him are called chosen and faithful." At the end of that Roman rule, the demise of that empire came about. It was split up, it was separated, and Christ was King and Lord over all, and the promises that he made had come true to them. There is victory. There is victory. Someone asked, "Well, then why do we have the book of Revelation? What's the point?" There's great learning in the book for us. First of all, when we look back, the things written in this letter were saints living at the time of the writing, Revelation 1, verse 22. Well, we understand by what was written to them, and we also understand by what was historical, extra-biblical, that everything that Christ said would come true, and it did come true, and that the persecutions did end. So therefore, we have this lesson that comes to us from that very aspect. When God makes promise, count on it. When God gives direction to us, follow it. When God gives hope, be sure of it. We understand when we look in chapters 2 and 3 that the Lord blesses his followers and warns his disobedient people, and that he's not going to be mocked, and he will remove fellowship from those that are disobedient and will not repent. After the five churches that were addressed of the seven that had faults and problems and so forth, there was the admonition that came to them by Christ Jesus: "Repent, or else I come quickly and remove your candlestick." The fellowship would be removed. We need to recognize that. But then also the blessings to two of those congregations, Smyrna and Philadelphia. And to one of them he says, "Oh, you think you're poor, but you are so rich. You are so rich." And so it is with those that follow Christ today. may not be rich as far as this world is concerned, but they are. They have the riches of Christ Jesus. We think about this, that the Lord cares for his own, as their well-being is of interest to him. He is the Lion of Judah that rules. And that is even today. As we look at Revelation 5, verse 5, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals, which would come to the demise of that empire, the Roman Empire at the time. But also with the recognition for each and every one of us, man does not rule. The Lion of the tribe of Judah rules, and he will rule until this world is no more, then he will rule forever and ever, existence without end. We learn that from Revelation. We learn that in Christ is the river and the tree of life. So interesting, when you look back, you remember what sustained Adam and Eve for their eternal life. It was the tree of life. Remember that? And remember that a guard was placed over it after their disobedience unto God. Cherubims were there with swords to protect it so that they would not come back and be able to eat of it. And they then did exactly as God said, thou shalt surely die, and they did. And here we have that same figure for those that will be obedient. And that in this symbolic and figurative sense, we will be allowed to partake of the river of life and the tree of life, to live forever with our God. And we understand that in him is life. That's what John wrote in in his gospel, John, first chapter. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And what he promises is absolutely steadfast and sure. He said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly come, which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Not the coming directly as far as the second coming is concerned, because it's written in Revelation, but coming in judgment against those who persecute my saints, my children, Christ is saying. It's judgment language against the Roman Empire. We learn these things from Revelation. We're going to stop here and use then a third part of this lesson, which is the period that we're living in now. I made statement this morning that there are those that say, well, because of all the signs that are out there in the world today, we have to recognize that we're so close to a certain event, they call it the rapture. And then we read in Acts, the first chapter and verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Lord has put under his own power. But we're going to look at what has been revealed about the time that we're living in now. And we're going to put that up and look at what God's word says concerning that. When you think about the lessons that we learn from this book of Revelation, from all that has been revealed for us, you can absolutely count on God. First of all, what he says is going to happen. And his determinations are for the best. He knows best. And he's not going to be mocked, but he is going to be glorified in his saints. 1 Thessalonians 1 chapter, 2 Thessalonians 1 chapter and verse 10. The question is, are we ready to glorify our God? Are we living in glorification of God in the way we conduct ourselves? Be sure, his blessings await those that will do his will. And he is ready to judge those that will not. If we can help anyone in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.